We are coming now in Micah to a section about the leadership that was in the land of Israel and of Judah. Just remind you that Micah is writing in the days of three kings, Jotham, who was fairly good, Ahaz, who was a real disaster, and then Hezekiah, who was good. And Hezekiah, we'll think about him on Sunday morning with the boys and girls, was a king who brought about great reforms. And it's believed that Micah was a big point in that. But there were mixed leaders at the time of Micah. The people of Israel, you'll remember, it says in Exodus, they were to be God's treasured possession, to be a holy nation, a people set apart from all the other countries around them. They were to be different, and by being different for the Lord, they were to show the glory, the greatness of God to the nations. But sadly, they were not so different from the nations. But they were corrupt, they were greedy, they were steeped in idolatry. And Micah has been already saying that in chapters 1 and 2. And in calling out their sin, Micah now focuses on the leadership in Israel. Civil leaders and religious leaders. And so what we're looking at tonight has an important message for all of us who are involved in leadership. So first of all, we have the corrupt rulers in verses 1 to 4. And this is particularly the civil leaders, the king and others in power in the society, right down to the elders who would rule over the local villages. And as we go through this, first thing we see is that here are people, they should know justice, he says in verse 1. Hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? People who are in authority are people who have a great responsibility. And being in that position of authority, in that position of responsibility, they need to be equipped for that role. And part of being equipped for that role, they need to be people who indeed know the mind of God, know what is truth, and know what is just. They need to be people of integrity. So that's what he says. You should know what justice is. But the implication, even from saying that, is here were leaders who didn't know what justice was, who didn't know how to do things in a right way. Then he moves on in verse 2 and speaks of how they hate good and love evil. This is serious because it speaks of deep-seated sin within them, which includes a real passion for that which was wrong. You hate good. It's not just that they reject good. They hate it. They hate it with a passion. And they love evil. It's not just they practice it. They delight in that which is evil. And here we see rulers who have things totally twisted and totally upside down. They don't love that which God loves. They don't hate that which God hates. And we can see that more and more even in our society today with a hatred for biblical values and biblical beliefs and a devotion to sinful practices. And it's got to the stage, I say there, that even Bible-believing people were often fearful for calling that which is good, good, and calling that which is bad, bad. We fear that if we say what the Bible says, that we will be scorned, we will be ridiculed. By the world around us. Take it as the marriage, the redefinition of marriage. If you speak up for the biblical position, you would be ridiculed. Speak of the area of abortion. It shows you how crazy that people have come. I remember a number of years ago when they're talking about the leadership of the Conservative Party, and Jacob Rees-Mogg was one of the ones whose name was going around as one stage, maybe the bookie's favorite, to become the leader. How could such a man become the leader of the Conservative Party and be a prime minister? Because he is against abortion. And when he was spoken of in that way, he was spoken of with such venom, like, this is a wicked, evil man, because he's opposed to the killing of babies. And we can see how twisted things have become. You could even see it with Edwin Poots and the ridicule of him because he holds that God made this world in 6 days, which is a mainstream Christian biblical position. And yet it is mocked and ridiculed. But as a church, we need to lead and to encourage people to be faithful in calling good, good, and calling evil, evil. And we mustn't shy away from that. Yes, at times we will get a reaction. At times what people will say in response will not be nice. And yes, it's much easier to keep our heads down and not put our heads up over the parapet. But we need to do that. We need to be faithful to what the Bible says. And I think it just shows us the challenge that we have as a church, the challenge we have as Christians in sharing the gospel, because people are so far removed today from biblical principles. And how are they going to be won back? It has to start with us being willing to engage with people in conversations over what is good and what is evil. So we can't hide away what we believe to be the truth. The third thing about these corrupt rulers is they devour people. Very graphic language is used here, middle of verse 2, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. And I think what it's trying to get across here is how the Lord finds what these leaders are doing absolutely horrendous, absolutely shocking in how they devour people. People who they're supposed to care for, people they're supposed to help, they rip them apart. And leaders need to be people who will seek to build people up, to encourage people to go on and not to rip people apart. And within the church, I say there, we need to be careful that we don't lose a love for people, especially when we get focused on running programs in the sense of organizations or services or other events. We can be so caught up with doing things, with getting a service or an organization going well, there can be a danger that that becomes the be-all and end-all, and we don't have the love for people that we should have. We need to be careful about that. And we need to be aware that some people are particularly good with people persons, where other people are maybe more project persons. And if someone's a project person particularly, they need to be careful about this. We must never lose sight that it's about people. It was once said by someone, it's one thing to love preaching. It's another thing to love those who you are preaching to. And that's a great challenge for those of us who are preachers. It's equally a challenge for elders, for leaders in organizations, for all our folk. We can enjoy doing certain activities, but we must love the people within the church that we're seeking to do it for as well. And so we need to be careful that we don't lose that love. And the problem then, if we get caught up with programs, we only value people in what they will contribute and what they will do to help us. I'm aware of this, not so much in church activities, but I can think of someone I know who was very involved in a certain Christian organization. And because of circumstances, they no longer were able to be involved in this Christian organization. They were going on to be involved in other Christian work. But the person who was the leader in this organization, he just really hardly even would speak to that person anymore and had no interest in what they were going to do for the Lord, because all he was interested in was his organization. We need to be careful about that. We must have a love for people and not just about activities. And the fourth thing here with these rulers is they had useless religion. Look, it says in verse 4, then they will cry to the Lord. So they are, these rulers, corrupt as they were religious people. But look at the answer. But he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. And so they were very religious and they would pride themselves in religion and maybe even thought that God was pleased with them as they practiced their religion. But God would not ignore what was going on in the rest of their lives and the sin that was so prevalent there. Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And that's a challenge for all of us. Do we really believe that God's going to answer our prayers? If God has been putting his finger on an area of our lives which is not right and which needs to be changed, and we're just basically ignoring what God is saying, and we are going to continue in our sin, whether it's treating others wrongly or some particular practice we're involved in, do you think God is going to say, okay, you continue in your sin, I'll still answer your prayers? If we cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not have listened, the psalmist says there. So we have these corrupt rulers. They should know justice, but they hate good, love evil, they devour people, they had useless religion. And then we move on to the corrupt prophets in verses 5 to 7. And we see here, sadly, the prophets were equally as corrupt as the civil leaders. And let's be aware of this, that the problem with the civil leaders was probably because the prophets had not been faithful in delivering God's word. And so it's very easy for us as a church to point at the world out there and point at the finger at the sin out there. But the question is, have we been as faithful as we should be in declaring the truth, and declaring the truth not just within our four walls, but declaring it outside our four walls? Now let's look at what it says about these prophets. First of all, they tailored their message in verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. So, for those who are nice to the prophets, who support the prophets, who give them food, who provide for their daily living, they're really nice to them. They say peace to them. They say things that these people want to hear. But when it comes to people who don't support them, when it comes to people who indeed maybe even are against them, they'll declare war. They will just say that which is a curse on these people. They adjusted their message depending on who they spoke to. Suiting themselves was more important than being faithful to God. They would share the message that they were comfortable with. So with people they wanted to be in their good books, they would indeed say the things that these people want to hear. And people they didn't care about, okay, they'll reserve the harsh stuff for those people. Over the years, when I was in the Silver Band in Newry, I was around many of an orange service and that, and you would have preachers who would come to these services, and you would be in all different types of churches, Presbyterian, Church of Ireland, and others. And there's one preacher I can think of particularly. And when he was in an evangelical Presbyterian church, boy, he preached a real strong gospel message. But maybe he was in another denomination, another church, where it wouldn't have been as evangelical. The message was totally different, totally different. He certainly wasn't much challenge in regards to the gospel. And that's the great temptation that any teacher will face, that we will say things to please people, and we will adjust our message depending on our audience so that we will not annoy people that we maybe are going to rely on. And this is why it's so important that we're faithful to God and faithful to his word. And the danger is that ensuring God's word will go so far and then stop. You want to assess preachers, it's not so much always what they say, it's what they fail to say is one of the important things. When I had been a convener of vacancies over the years in different situations, I would say to folk who were involved in hearing committees and or to elders, I says, now make sure you listen to not just what they say, but listen to what they don't say. and a man will go far on a message. I've heard some very gifted people who would be really gifted at opening God's word, and they've brought the word alive, and you just said, right, apply it, apply it. And then they stop short. They don't apply it to people because they know it might offend, and they hold back. Now, let me say that that is always a temptation for anyone who teaches. So it's so important we pray for myself and elders who preach, for those who teach within our organizations, that indeed that they would be go the whole way, that they would apply God's word even when it challenges people. We need to be careful about that. And be aware of that, because there is a danger that not that someone would decide one day, I'm not going to preach a challenging message anymore. But there is a danger that over time, just the sharpness gets blunted in people's teaching. I remember speaking to the late Noel Agnew one time about some preachers, some old preachers who did not have much gospel zeal. And I remember speaking, and Noel says, William, just you always be careful. Because most of those older men who have no gospel zeal, who are liberal, he says, most of them started out as bright young evangelicals. And always be aware of that. There's always that danger. I remember, I'll not say the church, it's not in Ballymena Presbytery, but I remember one church I was aware of, that there was a minister came to this church. He preached a really powerful sermon one Sunday on the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. And some of the elders took him aside and told him he was never to preach the God again. And I don't think he ever did preach the God again. And he was followed by another minister years later who was a strong evangelical. And when some of the men heard this him preach, they said to him, "Ah, the Reverend so-and-so, he started out the same way. And we soon dealt with him." And he just says, "Well, you'll realize I'm not the Reverend so-and-so." And that minister, I was in his church a Sunday or so before he retired, and he was still being as faithful to the gospel. And he had seen that church over those years, just the constant faithful teaching of God's word, just molding God's people and creating a depth as people came to know Christ, but then were built up as he taught the whole word. And that's the blessing of expository teaching. You can avoid nothing, and everything will be dealt with when you're faithful to it. But look what it says about these teachers here in verse 6. And this is really sad. "Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them." They enter spiritual darkness. Isn't this shocking? Here are men whose task is to proclaim the light of the truth of God's word, and they themselves have turned from it, and they use God's word in a wrong way, and they themselves come into spiritual darkness. And I've got to say, one of the saddest things I have ever come across in my Christian life has been ministers. Thankfully, you don't come across many in these days. But in the past, I've come across preachers, if you can use the term, spiritually so dark. So dark. Maybe one time there was a bit of light there. But over the time, they turned from God's word, and the darkness took over. That's why what we were thinking about on Sunday night is so important, about how many should not presume to be teachers. Because if we presume to be teachers and are not faithful to the word, there will be consequences, serious consequences. I know of one preacher who was be regarded by people as a lovely man, regarded by some maybe as a harmless creator, using that term. But I think of a lady who sat under his ministry for years. and absolutely livid when his name would be mentioned. Not because of anything personally against the man, but just think on the day of judgment how he will have to answer. For over the years he has failed to deliver the truth of the gospel to so many people. A serious business. And the final thing about these teachers in verse 7 is they live in disgrace. They live in disgrace. And this is in two ways. Look at this. The seers shall be disgrace, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips. And so there's a disgrace that comes from being shamed, and shamed for showing up for what they are, showing up for being men who lack integrity, lack faithfulness to the Word of God. But the word disgrace means something else. Disgrace means to fall from grace or to not have grace. And it says at the end of verse 7, for there's no answer from God for these people. God is not going to deal graciously with them. God is not going to speak to them. God is not going to respond to their praying. And that is the real meaning of disgrace. Grace has gone out of the equation. But what they'll receive is justice and judgment. And that's a fearful picture, isn't it? And now you can begin to see why the leaders, the civil leaders in this country were such a mess. It was because of the compromise of the prophets. And there's something wrong when civil leaders have prophets in their pockets. And we must always pray that as a church, I think I said this recently, we should always pray as a church that we will not be cozy with the government in the sense of trying always to be respectable. Sometime as a church being faithful to the Lord, it's going against what those in authority would consider respectable. We need to be faithful to the Word. And then point three we have here is the faithful prophet in verse 8. Micah is different here. And this is lovely. This is a breath of fresh air. But as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now, I've said there, Micah's ministry was different in three ways. First of all, he had the power of the Holy Spirit. Here was Micah, along with a few others like Amos and Isaiah, standing against basically two nations of godlessness, standing against a whole bunch of prophets and priests who were contrary to the Word of God, standing against all that, but he would do it in the power of the Spirit. We need to pray that indeed that we are filled with the Spirit. Remember, I said that the temptation is that we will not speak up for what is good and not speak against that which is evil in our everyday conversation. How do you maintain your witness for Christ? It's being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That power which raised Jesus from the dead. That power which created the world. He lives in our souls. And he will give us the words. He will give us the strength. He will give us the ability to speak for Christ. To speak for the truth in a right way. Immerse yourself in the Word. Immerse yourself in praying for God's Spirit. And he will help you. The second thing about Micah is he has integrity. Speaks about having justice or righteousness. Justice and righteousness, the same thing. He was not a man who would tailor his message to suit people. He was a man who would be faithful to the truth, who would act in a way that is in line with what he teaches. He is a man who would indeed follow through with integrity what the Lord calls him to do. And thirdly, he preaches against sin. He's not afraid to annoy people and annoy those who were close to him. He wasn't afraid to speak out against that. I remember when I was at school, when I was upper sixth and part of the first 11 hockey team, there was one Saturday we had a match against Kilkeel, who were our great local rivals in that area, South Down. And I had to referee one of the younger age groups match. There wasn't anybody else to do it. There wasn't enough teachers to do it, so I ended up being asked to referee the game. And what did I have to do in the match? I had to award a penalty against Newry. And particularly for Kilkeel, it absolutely killed me to do it. But I did the right thing. But it was interesting. It was being watched. And there was a teacher from Kilkeel watching that. And I didn't hear this till later. He just spoke to his boys and said, listen, would you have done that? Would you have acted against your own school in that way? We have to be at times willing to say things that will disturb those close to us. The wounds of a friend are faithful, it says in Proverbs. It's sometimes saying to those who we love most, I don't think your life is right. I don't agree with what you're saying. That's tough. We have so much to lose because we don't want to lose the friendship. We don't want to lose the love of those who are close to us. But if we do it in the right way and do it having prayed for these people, we can be assured that God in the end will honor it. The faithful prophet, he has the power of the Spirit, he has integrity, he preaches against sin. And then finally in verses 9 to 12, we have the verdict of God. And here we see he's speaking to the leaders, the priests and the prophets in verse 11. It says that, so the whole religious hierarchy that are coming into look here. And look what he speaks about them. The Lord is saying to them, verse 9, they're twisted, they're crooked. He's calling them out for what they are. And at times we have to say to people that what you are saying and what you are believing is not right. Let me say this just as by way of a prayer point. A few weeks ago, there was a debate within the assembly, Stormont, about gay conversion therapy. And Doug Beattie, who will be the new leader of the Ulster Unionists, was the one putting forward that motion. I mentioned that before. But after what he said, I thought, do I just complain against what that man is saying, or do I do something about it? So I did two things. I sent him an email. And I didn't get into a big debate in the email. I just says, you don't seem to understand where Christians are coming from in regards to these matters. And he says, I'm going to send you a book if you'd be willing to read it. And I got a lovely, polite email back, and it's saying, listen, I'm always happy to read a good book. So I sent the book by Sam Albury, which we've had out in the vestibular, Is God Anti-Gay? And I've sent it to him, and I pray that he will read that. Pray for that. Because I don't know what his background is religiously, in regards to religion and his truth, but he's got twisted, and he needs the truth. And pray he'll come to understand the truth. The second thing says, verse 10, these people are cruel. It speaks about how they have built Zion with blood in verse 10. Speaks in verse 11 how they have been deceived. They have all this sin, including the sin of divination, witchcraft. And then they say at the end of verse 11, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. And that's the worst deception. They're facing God's condemnation, and they think they're all right. Not the worst deception today. The majority of people who never cross a church door, who never have time for the things of God, they think they're all right. And then the final thing is bringing judgment. Because of their sin, the sin of these leaders, they will not only bring judgment on themselves, they will bring judgment on their nation, bring judgment on their city. Jerusalem, it says, will be plowed. God will come and judge because of their sin. And you know, this should cause us to, first of all, examine ourselves and to see, are we people who are faithful to the Lord, faithful to His Word, and faithful to His Word even when it's not popular in the world around us? And we need to pray for a world that is indeed misguided, a world that is confused. And this is going to get worse. One of the most serious things over this past 20, 30 years within our country has been the fall of the number of children who have gone to Sunday school. In many ways, Brookside, for a number of years, we were able to hold back against the trend, but sadly, it's caught up here as well. And you think of how, indeed, the numbers in Sunday school have just diminished. I think when I came here, there's 120 in Sunday school, and I think there wouldn't be, between Sunday school and Bible class at the moment, there wouldn't be 30. And just think of how that, and you just, that's because mainly, the main reason is Sunday has become something different for the world out there, and people getting up and taking their children to Sunday school is not seen as that particularly important or convenient. Now you think, what's that going to reap as we have a whole generation growing up knowing very, very little about the Word of God? We need to pray particularly for our uniformed organizations, to pray for our primary school teachers and secondary school teachers who are Christians, who are teaching some tremendous stuff. But there is a real danger of what's ahead because of a generation growing up that's so ignorant. We need to pray because God is more than able to intervene. So may we quickly recap on these failing leaders, the corrupt rulers, the civil rulers, the corrupt prophets who tinkered God's message to suit themselves, the verdict of God that indeed they're crooked, they're twisted, and God's judgment is going to come. But we also have there the faithful prophet, Micah. He was different. He stood out. And may God give us the grace to be so different. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray for, first of all, the church in these days. Father, we pray that the church of Jesus Christ would be faithful to your word. Father, we pray for Brookside. We pray for our sister churches in the village here. Lord, we do pray for churches right across this land. Father, we pray for those who are faithful to your word. Oh Lord, that you would keep those who teach, whether from the pulpit or in a Sunday school class or wherever, keep them close to you and keep them by the power of your Spirit, like Micah, people of integrity, people who are faithful to the truth. And Father, for churches where preachers are not faithful to your word, Father, we thank you that there has been a great change in the past 40, 50 years, but where there are still preachers, Lord, who do not preach the gospel and do not preach the truth of your word. Father, we pray that either you would change them or take them out of their positions and replace them, O God, with those who be faithful to your word. Father, we just pray that within these days of ignorance in this world, that your church would sound the trumpet with a very clear note, that we would be never ashamed, Father, to call good, good, and evil, evil. That we do it, Father, with grace, we do it with gentleness, but we do it with clarity. And Father, whether that's being done from the pulpit or in a Sunday school or Bible class, or whether it's been done in our conversations, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools and universities, or wherever, Lord, may we be faithful to your truth, faithful to your word. And Father, we can't do this in our own strength. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God, which came at Pentecost and Father created the church in a new way and caused the church to turn the world upside down, that the Spirit would come in power again against for our godless province and our godless nation. Come in power, O God, we pray. Come in power and do a work of grace. Come in power and draw many to Christ and salvation. Oh, Father, don't let darkness rule. Don't let the blackness, Father, overtake our people. But may the light of Christ shine clearly in people's hearts once more. We pray, Father, for those connected to our church who, Father, have little time or regard for coming to church. Father, we pray that you would change them, that you would draw them, Father, even to listen to our live streams, or draw them even, Father, better to come along. You can do this. And Father, just as we would meet some of these folk and meet others, Father, around the village and our community who have no time for church, the things of God, Lord, help us to have that courage. Help us to be faithful to your truth and faithful to Jesus. Father, we pray that you'd bless the work that's done, Father, among many who are on church through the likes of Coaching for Christ and ambassadors, Father. We just think of the children that they get, many from non-church backgrounds. And Lord, we just pray that you'd really bless the likes of Derek and Kenny and others who are involved in this work. And Lord, use them so that indeed the gospel will spread. And finally, Father, we just want to pray for any within our fellowship who are going through challenging days because of health issues, Father. We have a few folk in hospital at the moment and a few others, Father, not so well in nursing homes and their own houses. We just pray for these dear friends, Lord, that you would uphold them, that you'd care for them, that you would meet their every need. In Jesus' precious name, amen.